message beyond love letters.
Morning, everybody.
Beyond love letters. Do you remember giving love letters? Do you ever have that season or stage in your relationship? For Jenny and I, we spent a year. In fact, it was after being together for 3 months and going, ooh, we're in love. I went to college and she stayed here.
This is a story.
And I can't say that I wrote her a love letter every day, but I was really close. Really close. There's very few days I didn't write her a love letter. And most days she wrote me a love letter. And, you know, that was before the day of email and before cell phones, you could have unlimited talk and text. That was the days where long distance was expensive. And we sometimes get the opportunity to talk on the phone. We try to limit that to once a week because literally we could talk all day because we were in love. Do you remember that, Savage? Beyond love letters. And as we look at our text today, we see in it this sense of a love letter. Because all of Scripture, if you're going to best articulate what Scripture is, to summarize it simply, it's a love letter from God to the heart of humanity. But in this prayer, we see that God goes beyond love letters. He goes beyond Scripture. Because we see that God is part and parcel to a giver. And God has a giving economy. If you're taking notes from the program in the back, you might notice that the first point is giving, the economy of God. Because giving is not part of our regular economy. We are not givers. We have a hard time thinking of giving gifts. We exchange gifts, but we don't give gifts. I saw that articulated beautifully yesterday. I took Ethan to a birthday party. You know, 7-year-old boys having a birthday party. Pretty simple. But you know, when you go to a birthday party, you have the obligation of bringing a gift, of course. Especially, I mean, we adults, you don't have people bring you gifts like, oh, thank you so much. I needed some extra flies and a new fly reel. You can tell all the gifts that I like to get. But for kids, you always bring gifts. And I don't know if it's just that I have a bad memory or just actually our thinking has continued to propel itself. But when you go to a kid's birthday party anymore, it's not just you bring a gift, you get a gift. There's all those party favors. You know, I mean, Ethan was constantly giving, hey, here's a gift card to you know, Dairy Queen. Hey, pick from this gift bag. Hey, would you like to take an extra cupcake home with you? There's this sense that we don't give gifts, we exchange gifts.
For Thanksgiving, and then we went. I flew.
Oh, and you can say, "Well, that's children." But let's be honest. When was the last time you had somebody over for a meal, or you went out to eat with somebody and you picked up the tab? When the words weren't uttered, "Well, I'll get it next time," or "We'll have to have you over some other time." I mean, we don't give and receive gifts.
There was
we exchange
no hope, and
there
was nothing the doctors could do.
That's how we think.
So bravely,
and I just want you to look at the text for a moment. Look at the text and look
awesome
at how many
mom,
times
was,
some form
of those,
gift,
like, cover over
the word gift
children,
is used. Give or gift
thing,
or giving or gave. In the first four verses
too,
alone,
and,
it's used 6 times.
And so,
in fact, in the entire
to deal with
few verses, the only verse that doesn't have give in some form in it is verse 10.
You know, what if,
and so
if
the question arises, do
this,
do you, do we understand the giving heart of God?
Strength in talking about that. I know that
do we
strange,
understand the giving heart of God? He has a different economy,
began,
and it's a gift-giving economy. It's not
when
what
the
we live
the doctors
in.
Came and
because God gives extravagantly out of His unlimited
they
nature. Let me say that again because I kind of didn't pronounce it very well. God gives extravagantly out of His unlimited nature.
That she wasn't going to make it. And they,
now, you see,
they
we have a hard time comprehending
you know,
this,
really
right?
Saying much in the
because if I give you
said,
something,
oh, you know, this is not working out.
That means there's less of my resource.
You have a very short
and I bought
time.
It with money out of my bank account.
Well,
or I took what I had and I
here.
Said, it's no longer mine.
I want to go
it's
home
yours,
and be with my
so
family.
I do not
and
possess
I mean,
anymore.
To
so we have a
so
hard time understanding a God
a gift
who can
God
give
me,
extravagantly and He doesn't have any less.
And
we just don't
she actually
get
got
that.
To go home and
except for
and
maybe on
she,
one
she passed away with all of her
one
family
account.
Still lives
so let me remind you
in
that
California where we're from and
in the giving of love you don't have less
her
after you
mom
give
and dad
do you?
Live in now
let me illustrate
she was
it like
with
this
us for Christmas we had a couple of beautiful
in
days and
me giving love to Jenny
peacefully.
That didn't result
she didn't want
in
it
less
Christmas
love
day. That was her
In
big
fact,
goal,
it's the very
so
giving of love as a couple
just
that creates
God took
a greater,
so
great, more love. Thank you. A greater but, expanse of love.
You know,
and now I have Emily and Ethan, and having one child doesn't
kids,
keep me from being able to love
that,
another. And,
that,
and maybe you remember that feeling when
that
you were about to have a second
October,
child, and you're like, oh,
that,
man,
no matter what
is this kid
going to
get
mom,
all the seconds? Because I, how can I love this new child as much as
huh?
I love the first?
I just, I don't know if I can make you realize.
And you even, as you're married and you're in that season of pregnancy, you can go, man, there's so much love. Are we going to be able to love each other less when this new one comes around? Now, granted, there's less time.
What if God chooses to take from you?
There's less, like, conscience. Because you're, like, constantly sleep deprived. But there's not less love.
For my kids and I.
There's more love.
To go home
the more you love,
to not rip our world apart,
the greater your reservoir of love becomes.
December 26th of 09.
The more people you love, the greater the reservoir of love. And let's take it for God with us.
It feels good to be
Does
back
God
here.
Love me more than you or you more than me? Does God love Glacier Church more than Fresh Life or Christian Center or East Haven? No. In fact, it's just like what we got done talking about. His love for us multiplies.
My life changed dramatically.
Our love for him multiplies because it continues to grow. It's a gift economy. It's not this exchanging of present economy that we're used to.
And wanted a divorce.
So we're part of the gift-giving economy of God. So let's look specifically at some of the context for this giving of God. In verse 6, we're given out of the world. And it communicates this idea that we're set apart, that we're called out of, that we're kind of like picked up from the world. Now, we all know that we still have the daily grind. You know, you're going to get up tomorrow morning, and I'll probably get up a little bit earlier because I'm going to go to UPS, and I'm going to start moving packages, and you're going to get up to your job, and you're going to answer phones, and you're going to type, and you're going to build houses, and you're going to teach, and you're going to do all those things, and we're going to be all about living in the world. Sometime this week, you're going to get to do that awesome thing you get to do at least couple times a month and pay bills, right?
You know, each day.
We live in the world, yet there's something about us. We're given this gift where we're brought up out of it. We're called out of it. We're pulled apart from it.
Voices through.
And so within the context, it's not a removal, like we no longer live in the real world.
Just a really neat story that I remember.
But our identity is no longer found solely in the day-to-day world.
My mom
daily grind.
Me.
We live in the midst of it, but we're not of it.
That she had had a dream that...
And of course, as we look at this text, and this is one of those interesting passages, John chapter 17, where the tension arises.
And
because who is called out of the world?
And
specifically in our text, as John communicates, it's a limited phrase, it's those.
Passed away,
and so many people, as they study the scriptures, they find the passages of scripture that talks about those called out of the world in a limited way, by words like those. And they go, oh yeah, it's just for the elect, it's for a select few, or for a select group of people. And then others study scripture and they see these broad, inclusive words,
for
like all or any. And so there's a debate. Who is it? Is it all?
So
any?
The story
or is it
continues.
Those.
In
today
June
I'm gonna sell it once and for
year,
all.
I was invited to a barbecue by my brother because some
no,
big
it's a tension.
The richest man in the
it's
world
a tension, but,
is going
to
be
but
there,
let's
and we
take
might
it
get
back
to build
the fact that it's a
100
gift.
Cabins or something, you know. So
is
I show up and I'm not feeling
available
very social.
For any and all?
You know, it's awkward for me to go to things without my
but
wife.
But is it also
you know?
A gift that's only received by those?
And I show
and
up
could
to this barbecue.
Could it be that God is big enough?
I know Jill's parents very well. And
he sees it all and he knows
know
it all.
I had a younger daughter.
And so depending
and
on the context
I saw somebody walk into this barbecue and I knew who she was. Even
times.
Though I never met her
it's
because
a complex
she's the spinning image of her mom.
Completely get my arms around.
And so I'm kind of like, and she's not with anybody.
And I want to encourage you today.
And I'm thinking, well, wow,
regardless
nice.
Of
and so
the Calvinism,
we hit it off,
Arminianism
and we
debate
talked
that you
and
fall
we shared an evening together. We ate together.
You realize
and,
it's a gift.
And I really had a nice time.
It's a gift. And we need to
I went
grab
back and told
a hold
my kids,
and receive
I said,
it.
I
and then we need to be givers
really
who extravagantly
nice
give it. We don't give it to hold on to it just for our own. We don't just give love to take it. We give it or we receive
but,
it to give
Jill
it.
Was thinking she maybe needed
and so here
and
we
builder,
see
so we
the gift economy of God.
We were
as we continue in the text,
And that talk about
in the verse 1, it's a very interesting wording. I spent a lot of time studying the end of verse 6.
And I thought, I like her choice
because
of churches.
Because it's communicated
good.
In a way, and then you look at it in the original language, and you kind of are scratching your head.
One evening I called her and invited
but
her
But we read about God giving. It's this Father who's given to me, being Jesus.
And I showed her the house, and then...
And most translations, not the NIV that we read it out of, but most translations will say something along the lines of kept. But the NIV translates it as obeyed.
And I could just feel the
probably the better way to understand it is the Father has those that He's been given. He gives them to the Son.
It's just grown now for
and they are kept.
And we've had quite a journey.
Because they've kept the Word. And that word used in the Greek is the word logos.
Through this relationship, it's just
the word logos translated throughout John.
So after
we constantly see it translated the word as the word word.
And I called her back.
But if you remember in John chapter 1, the word clearly reveals and communicates Jesus.
And, in September, we kind of started.
So it's
talking.
This whole context
October,
of like this,
we
this beautiful relationship
and,
between God the Father,
like
Jesus
and
the Son,
so we
and us.
And, my rod
and it's this constant state of giving and receiving. Let me try to paint a picture. I've been
so
processing this.
My rod and it's
every have you been in the moment
fish
where,
fish and she's sitting on the bench
where a mom holds
her
brand new newborn?
And I was like, this relationship.
And you know that moment where they're like, the mom and newborn are connecting, they're bonding.
So
and you know you,
really
you study it and it's so important that they have that connection time
just,
and they're looking
and
at each other
but
and this brand new baby who's just out of the womb is looking up in her mother's eyes
Lord,
and there's this connection going on.
You know, is this
it's so intimate and real. And
life?
Then
I mean,
if you've seen this
you
setting where maybe there's
girls.
An older
I
sibling.
I love kids. She has two little ones.
And the mother calls the older sibling and has the sibling sit next to him and holds that brand new baby in the sibling's arms. And there's that same connection going on between
the
newborn and the older sibling. And there's like this beautiful relationship of giving and receiving love. And if we're going to understand the context of what Jesus is talking about, he's painting that kind of picture of giving of love, of receiving of love.
I'm wanting to move
and you and I, Jesus and the Father, we're all in the midst of this incredible
appropriate to introduce a new
love relationship.
Life.
Do you feel
so we're
it?
Struggling with that. And,
do you
and
feel the love
me,
of Jesus?
Just,
and he's just like, oh,
I really
Father, thank you for including
you
me in this with them.
A year or two.
It's such a beautiful
and I
picture.
Cried. I'm like, I want
so what else have we been given?
And then
we've been
Jill's
given that
mom
we can know that
her,
everything
she said,
comes from the Father.
You know, Jill, what if
everything comes
plan
from the Father? No, we don't get that, right?
Your healing, for Ron's healing, for you.
I mean, that paycheck that I just
girls,
earned at
maybe they
UPS, that was mine. I mean, I put in the hours. I moved the boxes. I processed all the bad information on the computer so I could get the right label. So went to the right address. That was me. That ability to read, to see, that was a gift.
Because I love that.
That breath that you just took and I just took, that was a gift.
So God is
those yummy donuts.
God protected us.
Those yummy donuts that were provided.
In our pain.
Thank you very much,
and
Bill and Tammy. But that
and
was all a gift.
And He protected us by bringing us.
It was a gift.
Giving us each other. And so that
everything
that's our testimony of God's
love is a gift
over our life, even when everything was falling.
Everything
he had
is a gift.
For us.
Now, do we understand
we
that?
We got out
every
of the
moment,
way
every
God
breath, everything
do for
is
us
a gift.
That was better than we would have
it's
even
all
asked
a
for
gift. Everything. As it continues, we're given the words of Jesus from the Father, and we've accepted them. I don't know if you're catching this. The word words here is no longer logos. It's rhema. And rhema literally is the spoken word. God's spoken word is given. And it's able to be received, understood, and grabbed a hold of. Now, I know many of you are married or familiar with that dynamic. How good is a marriage where there's no communication? There's no words spoken and received. Not good. Thank you very much. It's not good at all. And we know those moments, don't we? Because sometimes in a relationship we enter into that tension. You know, you feel that sometimes maybe outside of a marriage in a work relationship where there's no communication. There's no understanding. Do you realize that we've been given a gift that God would speak? speak to us and we would be able to understand it. That is a gift. And I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you because I talk to people. And people tell me all the time, Jamie, it's like I can't hear the voice of God anymore. You know what? I'm with you. There's times that it seems like God's voice is distant or my ears are plugged or something's going on and I can't hear the words of God. But can we hold on to this gift? God speaks. He gives the love letter. He speaks to us and we have the ability to understand it, perceive it, and receive it. Grab a hold and go, I get it. And then we get to communicate right back to Him. Do you realize that's a gift? Jesus is praying and He's recognizing the gift. And whether you feel it or not, whether you go through a season where it's real or not, it's true. And you can grab a hold of it. And so the next time you're like, okay, God, I'm talking and you're not hearing. And God, I think you might be speaking, but I'm not hearing. Go back to this and say, Jesus, you prayed. You said it's a gift. Open my ears to hear. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm not doing a very good job of listening to Jenny, it's not because she's not talking, it's because I'm not listening. It's not her, it's me. And I want to encourage you to just ponder for a moment. Maybe God's not withdrawing. Maybe He's not holding back. Maybe it's us. So it's all a gift. In fact, as the pastors came together and we processed and we studied this together, we came up with this as kind of the big idea of our text today. When we are given to Christ, He protects us. When we are given to Christ, He protects us. He has given Himself to us. Are we giving ourselves to Him? Because when we are given to Christ, He protects us. Let's go to the second point. We're camping on this whole thing that Jesus is the Word, the Logos. The Logos, the Word. You know, it's interesting because this is God's love letter to us. Holy Scripture is so vitally important. But I know people who have fallen into worshiping Scripture. They sometimes hold Scripture as the greatest revelation of God. But Jesus Himself clearly lets us in that He is the greatest revelation of God. Let me tell you a story I heard recently. There's a pastor out of the LA area named Irwin McManus, and he was asked to travel to the Middle East, and he had a Muslim friend who kind of set him up a little bit. Said, hey, the community is going to come together and they want to hear you talk about Christian history. But don't talk at all about the gospel. That could go really bad for you. And of course they show up. Now, in our community, guys come to church with guns in their truck, especially during hunting season. But as he came into the village, they came to the meeting, not with guns in the truck, but guns, you know, strapped over their shoulder. And so he talked a lot about Christian history. And as he talked about Christian history, he kept talking about the gospel, but he didn't define the gospel because, well, that could end in maybe a difficult place. So he keeps talking about the gospel without defining it, the gospel without defining it. He gets to the end of his little speech, his informational, and it's a question and answer time. Of course, he has to have it translated. His interpreter says, well, the first question is, what is the gospel? And so he has a very unique way to try to explain the gospel. He goes by telling this story. There once was a girl named Kim. And his translator goes, what? What are you saying? He's like, you just translate. There once was this girl named Kim. Which, if you hadn't guessed, is his wife, but at the time wasn't his wife. And he tells the story of romance, of love, of how he wooed her, how he wrote love letters to her, how they spent time together. But the time came to propose. The time came to call Kim into the relationship of love, into marriage. And when you propose, you don't send love letters. When you propose, you bring yourself. Scripture is God's love letter. Oh, is it wonderful? Oh, is it important that we hold on to it and read it over and over again? It is so important we study it and we know it. But the gospel isn't an idea. It's not a love letter. It is Jesus, God in flesh, coming in person to propose. Do you feel the tangible nature of God's love? It's not just an idea. It's not just true. It's real. It's flesh and blood. Jesus has come to propose. And this whole tension of real and true, we saw it last week in the first five verses, and we see it again in the tension of these verses, where he says in verse 8, "They believed that you sent me." But he also said in the first part of verse 8, "They knew with certainty that I came from you." To know, to believe. Real and true. You see, we have this tendency to kind of want to, in some way, based on our personalities, categorize. Well, I want something to be real so I can know it, right? And Jesus put on flesh. He became real, tangible, where you could see Him. I mean, that's why He went to Doubting Thomas. He said, "Feel the nail holes? This is real. You get to perceive it. You can know it because it's real." But what happens when our reality doesn't match truth? Let me try to illustrate it. Gene, do you have that picture up? I want you to look to the screen for a moment. There's this ability for our senses to perceive things and say it's real. Now as you look at that blue, would you agree that it's real, that it's like throbbing, it's like beating like a heart, right? It's expanding and contracting, correct? I mean, it's real. We see it. We perceive it with our eyes. It's so obvious. But as you remove the yellow squares, you reduce them, and you begin to see that it truly is just a blue square rotating. There's no increase or decrease in size. What was so real, it was throbbing, it was expanding and contracting, we perceived it through our senses as real, was not true. Because our eyes and our senses have the ability to deceive us. And sometimes the things that are true, well, they just can't be real. I mean, look at my senses. Look at the real world around us. It's obviously not real. You guys are liking that quite a bit. But do you understand the dynamic at work with what Jesus is saying? He's real. We can know Him, but it's not just the perception of our senses where we know and He's real. It's also the fact that we have truth that we can believe. And my friends, this is so vital to having a healthy relationship, yes, primarily and first with God, but also with each other. Because I don't know about you, but I've been in a lot of human relationships where I know it's real. They grieved me. They did something that was nasty to me. And you know what? As real as it was, that was my perception. That wasn't the truth. You ever have that happen? You ever have your spouse say something that you knew they were just getting at you with a barb, and it wasn't that at all after you talked about it? It happens. And I want you to understand the benefit that we actually do have a tangible Savior who's real, that we get to know relationally and personally. I mean, that is, it's not just an idea, but there's the truth that transcends and goes beyond our experience. So we have Jesus who is real that we know. He is the Word in flesh that we know, but He also gives the rhema, the words of God that are true, that we can hold on to believe, even when our experience, our optical illusions, fool us and we go, oh no, it's not happening. That's, man. This is central. This is key to understanding Jesus' prayer, because Jesus goes on to pray for our protection. And probably a better way to translate it is He keeps us. Because when you and I hear protection, what do we hear? We hear what we learn from like little kids, especially like boys. I got a force field around me. You can't hurt me. Right? Nothing enters the force field. Boom! It just destroyed. And so when Jesus prays for this force field around me, I'm not going to have any pain. My relationships aren't ever going to go in bad directions. My cars are never going to burn. Right? I mean, He protects me. My kids are never going to have bad things happen to them. Is that what Jesus is praying? Because there's something about a real thing. Because, you know, we have real moms, and what do? They protect us from all the bad stuff. And so we think, well, Jesus is praying that. That's obviously what Jesus is praying. It seems so real and tangible. Nothing painful, nothing hurtful ever happens. And then we go, wait, that's not true. That's not real. Because bad things happen all the time. So what is it? Is it Jesus' prayer didn't work? He's not powerful enough, or He doesn't love us enough? And people feel in that tension all the time. You and I can all go back to times in our life where we felt like, man, either God is not very powerful or God is not very loving. And I'm not sure which, because if He was both, He would have taken care of me. And my reality is life stinks. But my friends, it's true. It's true that God protects us. It might not feel real, but it's true. Because at the end of the day doesn't mean it's the end of time. And what God uses to grow us doesn't always feel very good. Does it?
No.
What I have to do to try to grow my muscles, that doesn't feel very good. It hurts. What I have to do to try to grow my mind, to study, to memorize, man, that doesn't feel very good. It hurts.
No.
No. Well, I'm glad somebody can study and it doesn't hurt. My head hurts when I study. Yeah, that's all good. Well, I'm all for you, man. If it doesn't hurt to study, you'll know a lot. And then you can help teach me a little bit. It'll hurt me, but I'm glad it doesn't hurt you. You know, one of the reasons I asked Jill and Ron to share their story is because now we're a little bit further in their story. Oh, it's not done. And I don't know what stage of your story is, but I'm sure you can look back in your life and go, oh yeah, I remember when I was here and I said God didn't protect me. He wasn't strong enough, or He didn't love me enough. But you know what? I went through it and He used it for good. And now I can look back and see it. And I don't know about you, but the reality of the death of a relationship, a divorce, and the death of a spouse, I don't know if there's two more tangible things that you could point to and say, God, You should at least protect me from that. I mean, You could at least protect me from that. Their story has both. And we're far enough away from it now we can look at it and say, He has. Not in the way that we would maybe like tangibly, but what God has used to grow and develop. The fact that He brings beauty out of ashes. That He uses the dirt and the crud of life, and new life is born through it. He constantly is about that. And don't forget that as Jesus prayed this prayer for disciples following Him, where was He headed? Where was He leading us as His disciples? He was going to the cross. And you remember what He called us to do as disciples? Pick up your cross and follow me. Do you realize that protection in following Jesus is definitely not a protection from pain, from loss? In fact, it is signing on to great loss. It is back to that whole gift-giving economy where I give everything I am. I nail myself to the cross to follow you, Jesus. I'm willing to lose everything for you. That is the dynamic that Jesus calls us into. That is the dynamic that Jesus prays for our protection. And so Jesus never protects us from the things that perfect us. He never protects us from the things that grow us up. He never protects us from the things that allow us to follow Him in dying so that we may live. And so if you're here today and you're saying, Jamie, you don't know what I'm going through. You're right. If you haven't shared it, I don't know. But do you know, in the last month, I've been praying and walking with people who've lost unborn children, whose parents have gone through divorce. And through all of it, this prayer of Jesus is still in the midst. In huge loss, Jesus is protecting. Jesus is growing and bringing beauty out of the ashes. And so I want you to be able to hold on firmly to this truth, that God loves you. Jesus proves it true by coming to you in flesh. Jesus prays for you, and He prays for our protection, that He would keep us in the midst of every struggle. And so in the midst of your struggle and in the midst of mine, God is bringing beauty out of ashes. We've been blessed for the last 6 months or so to have Shane and Diana with us. And this week, they moved to Seattle. They moved to Seattle, Shane and his band. They're pursuing great things that God has for them in Sposta. And I'm so excited. We're going to hear, I think, of great things and gains for the kingdom of God and their ministry. And I know I personally, we as a church have been blessed by their involvement. And if you want to bless them in a tangible way, Thursday they're going to pack up their U-Haul to move. And so at about 5 o'clock, out right by, it's Helena Flats School, right behind that is where we'll be packing up the U-Haul and moving them. But one of the things about a body of Christ, a church family, is that we constantly have the state of people coming and going. But we don't like have people just go and go, oh yeah, they left. No, we send people out. Because we are constantly living in that cycle of gathering and scattering. And sometimes we scatter for a very long time to very distant places. And so Shane and Diana, you're part of us. You always will be. But now you scatter. And we don't know when we'll see you next, but we are so thankful for you and we believe in you so much. So if you guys would come up, I've asked Pete to pray